Remember Bob the Builder? Children's television show, and it had a theme song at the beginning of it. Bob the Builder, can we fix it? Bob the Builder, yes we can. What a great sentiment that we want to teach our kids, that if they work together, if they work hard enough, they put their minds to it, they can build anything. Certainly that's what we want to communicate to our kids. But sometimes there are things that should not be built. And even if they should be built, sometimes the tactics and the motivations and how it is done can be all wrong. Every day on my way to work to come here, I drive by such a structure. Off Farmhouse Boulevard, there is a building that is 21 stories tall. Airline pilots know they've come to Charlotte. They know they're in the right place when they see that building on the skyline. It has brick that's falling off of it. The windows are all broken out. There's a tree growing off the top of it. Birds can fly right through the middle of it. It's, of course, that apartment complex that was supposed to be built on the PTL property, and it is a monument to something that should have not been built. It is a monument to self-awareness, to greed, a monument to deception, a monument to moving forward with something without God's blessing. We see a very similar thing happen in Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a story of two builders. One will fail and one will succeed. Chapter 11 is a transition chapter from the book of Genesis. We took a look at the first 10 chapters last year, and we're going to return to it this fall. Four great events were recorded in Genesis 1 through 11. Creation of the universe, the fall of man, the flood, and finally the attempted construction of the Tower of Babel. These chapters reveal where mankind destroys, God the Lord judges the sin, and then in His grace makes a new beginning. Adam and Eve destroyed, and they were judged. Were kicked out of the garden, but their shame and their sin was also covered by the Lord. And He didn't destroy them. He actually even gave them a promise that their sin one day would be defeated. Mankind continued to turn to evil after Adam and Eve. Yet God provided grace through the ark and a new beginning. And even after that new beginning, mankind would turn from God again, culminating in one of the most egregious revolts against God that we have in history. You see it in the first part of Genesis chapter 11. Let's read that together. We're going to start with verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. Because of the Lord confused their language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Here we see God stopping man's construction. God stops man's construction. The Tower of Babel incident occurred about 130 years after the flood. God had commanded the people to disperse all across the face of the planet in chapters 9 and 10. But instead of scattering, they gather at what is now known as the city of Babylon. Not only did they gather and refuse to disperse, but they began to build. They used their knowledge, their scientific knowledge at the time, to build brick. And they used those bricks to construct and build a ziggurat. A ziggurat was like a pyramid. But as it went higher in each level, it became smaller and smaller. The idea is they would have a platform on the outside of each level as it got smaller and smaller that they could walk on, kind of like a balcony around each level. But the idea was not that they would reach heaven. A lot of times people think they were trying to build their way to heaven. But they would build this tower so their gods, their pagan gods, would come down and meet them at the top of their tower. Did you know the word Babel in Hebrew actually means gate of the gods? This infamous project was an arrogant declaration of war against the Lord. Not only were they not scattering across the earth as commanded, they were building this tower not to glorify God, but to show off their own ability. They were basically making a shrine to themselves. These two verses represent the pinnacle of human ambition. Note what they said. Let us build a city. Let us make bricks. Let us build a tower. Let us. Three times they said that. It was human determination, and nowhere was God considered in any of it. Now, God in heaven is never perplexed or paralyzed by what people do on earth. The residents of Babylon's conceited, "Let's go up," was answered by heaven's calm, "Let's go down." Of course, God does not have to investigate to know what's going on in his universe. The language in these verses is used only to dramatize God's intervention and what was going on. As with Adam and Eve, God's judgment in Babel not only deals with immediate sin, but it keeps them from future problems. The unity of mankind would only give people a false sense of power that would lead to greater rebellion against God. Now, you might read these passages, as I did, and kind of ask this question. You know, is God not for unity? Is he not for working together to make things better? God does call us to work together. As a matter of fact, he calls us to be unified. He's even glorified when we are unified. God wants us to work together and have nations work together to make peace and prosper people and fix the world's problems. But God knows it can only be done with him, not apart from him. When it's man-centered and not God-centered, it fails and will only cause more heartache. By confusing their language, God graciously spared their lives and gave them an opportunity to return to him. He could have destroyed the builders, their city, and their tower, but he chose to let them live. We have the creation of the world's languages. It makes us think about our own view of language and its purpose and what it does and our place in the world. Did you know that less than 10% of the people who are living in our world today speak English? Less than 10%. Just fewer than 500 million people speak English, while over 1 billion people speak Chinese. English is just one of 7,000 languages spoken in the world. Plus, there are about 2,000 dialects of English alone. Of the 500 most used English words, there are over 14,000 different meanings for those words. What I find interesting, many linguists, even today, not all of them, but many who study language, have come to the conclusion that at one time, all peoples who lived on the world spoke the same language. The word Babel sounds just like the Hebrew word Babal, which means confusion. Think about it. Because of God's judgment, the gates of the gods became the door of confusion. Instead of people making a name for themselves, God gave the project a new name. So now, today, when we think of the Tower of Babel or even the word Babel, we think confusion or nonsense. Now, every generation has its own towers. Whether they're actual skyscrapers, whether it's the Willis Tower in Chicago or the Eiffel Tower in Paris or the One World Trade Center in New York or the Trump Tower in Chicago or New York, or whether it be the mega corporations that circle the globe, the idea is the same. We will make a name for ourselves. My friends, today we as Christians are not here to build the arrogant towers of man. We are here to build the church of Jesus Christ. What humanity can achieve by building proud towers, Jesus Christ has achieved by dying on a humiliating cross. All who trust in Him are found in Him, are part of His family, and we are unified regardless of race, nation, language, or tribe. Where the world divides and becomes polarized in politics and in every other area of life, the Holy Spirit uses the church to bring reconciliation and bring people together in Christ. Think about what happened at Pentecost in the book of Acts, that passage that Mr. Charles read. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples have assembled in Jerusalem. Everybody from all over the known nations at the time came to Jerusalem. And while they're there, the Holy Spirit falls on Peter, falls on the disciples. And even though there are thousands of languages there in Jerusalem, they all hear the gospel. They're all able to understand. The barrier of language is broken down. The book of Acts, chapter 2, is the reversal, because of Christ and what He did on the cross, to the Tower of Babel. And it's not complete, but one day it will be. One day after Jesus is returned, the Scriptures tell us that every nation, every tribe, every tongue will come and bow before the throne of Jesus Christ and will give praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ, and we'll all understand each other. It'll be a sweet, sweet music to our ears. And what was destroyed by sin in the book of Genesis will be fully and 100% restored in the book of Revelation. Let's keep reading. So we see that what man tries to build without God is destroyed. Let's see who builds next. Verse 10 through 26. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was Noah's son. Shem, when he was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad for 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Here we see God builds a family. God builds a family. God had told Adam and Eve that he would send a redeemer through the seed of Eve. Somebody would crush the head of Satan. Noah's story tells us that that blessing would then come through the line of Shem. The Shemites were the ancestors of the Hebrew people. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The word Hebrew comes from the name Eber. This is not just a list of names and when people had their children. This is a genealogy that takes us from Shem, the son of Noah, to Abraham. If you notice in this genealogy, the people aren't living as long as the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. The post-flood generations are starting to feel the effects of the physical consequences of sin on the human body, and the human lifespan will continue to shrink as time goes on. The important thing about this genealogy is that it records the faithfulness of God in waiting over His people and fulfilling His promises. What may only seem as a list of names and dates, years that people lived, was to God a bridge from the appointment of Shem to the calling of Abraham. God has set in His will to use people to accomplish His will on earth. He would redeem the world through relationship. Through relationship. The answer to overcoming sin in the world, and that we will see throughout the rest of the Bible, the way that the Creator will redeem His people will be by creating a family. Not sinning like Adam and Eve tried to do after the fall, not trying to not sin. They failed at that horribly. Even as they tried to restart Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel. That restart didn't go so well. Cain murdered Abel. The way that God will redeem His people will not be by destroying mankind and destroying the earth and beginning again like we saw with Noah. As soon as Noah got off the ark, Noah got drunk and shamed himself, shamed his family. Clearly that's not going to work. How will God redeem His people to Himself? How will God redeem mankind? It will not be through one's own scientific and self-ability to build and create and work and build monuments to oneself. Mankind will not be redeemed by science. It will not be redeemed by us being better. Creating an organization that will create peace. It will always fail. We see that in the failure of the Tower of Babel. How will God redeem His people? It will be through a personal relationship with God. It will be through building a family, the family of God. And that relationship will be begun through Abraham, through the patriarchs of our faith. And it will grow into the family of God we know as we call the Israelites. But it won't stop there. It will culminate in Jesus Christ. the family of God, everyone will be engrafted into the family of God that was begun through Abraham. It all begins with Abraham. That's what we're going to see unfold in the next chapters of the book of Genesis. And it's the journey that we're going to take together over the next 6 weeks. But before we dive into Abraham's life, we get an overview, we get a preview of who God is going to use and what his family was like here at the end of chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Read it with me. Now there are the generations of Terah. And Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Malkah, and the daughter of Haran, and the father of Malkah, and Ishah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, to Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Here we see the beginning, God building a nation. God builds a nation. It was God's purpose to call a man and his wife and for them to build a family. And from that family, God wants to build a nation. And from that nation, God would bless the nations of the earth. From start to finish, it will be the work of God's grace. When God called Abraham and Sarah, they belonged to a family that worshipped idols. In this area, they worshipped the moon god. That means Abram and Sarai worshipped idols. You see, it's not because of Abram's and Sarai's goodness that God chose them to build his nation and bless the world. It is because of God's goodness. The remarkable thing about God's call of Abram and Sarai is that they were childless. Abram starts, his name is Abram, right? You know what Abram means? Exalted father. An ironic name since he was childless. But God loves to use people who seem unlikely because when God uses unlikely people or powerless people, he receives all the credit. So Abram will be renamed Abraham. We'll see in the passages to come. You know what Abraham means? Father of many nations. Not just a father, but the father of many nations. There's quite a contrast between the beginning of this chapter and its end. There's quite a contrast between man's ways at Babel and God's ways in calling Abram and Sarai. You see, the world depends on large numbers of powerful people to accomplish things. But God chose two weak people to start a nation. The people of Babel wanted to make a name for themselves, but God promised to make Abram's name great. Today, we don't know the name of one of those builders who was building that Tower of Babel, but we all know the name of Abraham. The workers of Babel followed the wisdom of this world, but Abraham and Sarai trusted the word of God. Babel was built by the energy of flesh and was motivated by pride, but the nation of Israel will be built on grace and will be motivated by love and relationship. It will be built by the power of God in spite of human weakness. We live in a confused world. Babel is still with us, is it not? But God has built his family of God, the church that follows by faith, keeps their eyes on the prize he has set before us. What are you building in your life? Are you building things out of pride and division? Reminds me of a story about a proud farmer back in the day. He had a reporter come and wanted to interview him, and he took him to the crest of his property. He said, "Look at these lands," said the farmer. "They're all mine." He took him to the pasture and showed the reporter choice stock and fine horses. And then he pointed to the little town that they could see on the horizon. He says, "I own most of that town." And he pointed to the mansion in which he lived in the highest point of the property, and his face lit up with pride. He said, "Those are all mine. I came here as a poor boy, and I've earned all that you see." When he got through, the reporter asked him, "Well, what do you have up yonder?" "Where?" replied the farmer. "What have you got in heaven?" "Well," said the farmer, "I haven't got anything there." "What?" replied the reporter. "You, a man of your discretion, wisdom, and business ability, have made no provision for your future?" He hadn't. A few weeks later, he died. A rich, prideful man here in this world, but a beggar in eternity. A man may be wise in the eyes of the world, pursue earthly gain, but he is a fool the sight of God. Wealth and pride to most men proves nothing more or less than a great rock in which their eternity is wrecked. Are you using your energy to build a kingdom for yourself? Are you building the family of God? We see the results of building for oneself. It only leads to confusion and heartache. Maybe you've watched a family try to build their own kingdom through their own children. "If I can have enough kids and grandkids, I'll build a great legacy for myself." It's a great thing to have children. But God never gave you children so you might build your own kingdom. He gave you children so you might build the kingdom of God. That you and your family, that you might impart Jesus Christ to them, that you might raise them in the church so they might be part of the family of God that makes a difference for the kingdom of God. Of course, many of you all know many who have tried to build their own kingdom through their job or wealth. It's an endeavor that is worthless as the Tower of Babel. Come over to our construction site. God is building something way better. It's a kingdom that has the foundation of love and grace. It's a kingdom rooted in relationships and not the law or rules or being good enough. Abram and Sarai were proof of that. You know, I'm actually kind of thankful for that tower I have to drive past every day. Come here to this place. You know why? Because every day as I drive past it, I'm reminded not to be building my own kingdom. As I serve you and serve God's kingdom, it's a reminder that I should not be building my own kingdom. I should be building His kingdom. I don't want my legacy to be a legacy like that. I want it to be a legacy that I poured into the family of God. I poured into the kingdom of God. I gave everything that I had to build His blessing alongside Him, knowing that I am weak myself. If it was left up to me, I could build nothing of value. It is only through His power, His grace, His love, relationship that He has offered to me, that I could build anything. How about you? What are you building? Why are you building? Will it make a difference? Will it end up as a pile of rubble? Babel? Or what you're building into, what you're pouring into, will it last forever? Does it make a difference in the kingdom of God? Will it last forever? Can God build it? Yes, He can. Can we join Him? You bet we can. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Genesis chapter 11. What seems like three disjointed passages, the Tower of Babel, a genealogy, and the beginning of the story of Abram, actually are incredibly linked. They're polar opposites. Mankind building on its own, and You building Your kingdom through a family, through two individuals who are faithful to be obedient. Lord, it's my prayer that each and every one of us in this room will build Your kingdom. May we be faithful to go where You lead us. May we be obedient to be about the songs of this, the words of the song that we're about to sing. I've decided to follow Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.